This time we turn to our scripture reading this morning. We have a single passage from Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hear now God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. We are in a series called Faith Forward, and it's a capital campaign. And I want to just say a special welcome to those who are here for the first time, those who are on the live stream for the first time, and especially those who are gathering together to worship in Linden. It will be hard for you to get a hold of one of these if you are not here, but if you are and you haven't gotten one, then we would love for you to grab one, because this is going to tell you pretty much everything that you need to know about the Capital campaign. And this might all be new to you. I was talking to a family last Sunday after church, and they had when I announced that we're going through this Capital campaign, their kids said to them, Dad, what is a Capital campaign? What does that even mean? And that might be you. You might not know what a capital campaign is. On the other hand, you may have gone through dozens of these in your lifetime. Regardless, I want to just explain a little bit about what a capital campaign is. It is a joint effort as a church to accomplish something big that will help carry out the mission. Okay? It's a joint effort to accomplish something big that will help carry out the mission. It is not the mission or the vision itself, but it will help enable and empower the mission to be accomplished. And in this case, it is the effort to build a building at the corner of Dublin Granville and Harlem Roads, this unbelievable property that God blessed us with that we closed on just a few months ago. And we are trying to raise a few million dollars to make that a reality. And so if you are, again, if you're visiting, if you're new here, if you're new to the live stream, this may not be something that you participate in, and that's completely fine, okay? I want you to know, though, that whether you are in middle school, high school, you're new to the church, this really is relevant to you. And the reason it's relevant is because we've been talking about in weeks one and two, so last Sunday and this Sunday, talking about the overall mission and vision of the church, and how that ties to a building, okay? The next 2 weeks are going to be about your relationship with God and what he calls you to do to be generous. And every single one of us needs to hear that, because if you're a follower of Jesus, a big part of your life is your resources and your money. And so we want to talk about that and frame it in such a way that you really seriously consider, and this is if you have a few dollars or a few million dollars or anywhere in between, what do I have that God has given me, and how can I be faithful and generous with it? Does that make sense? Everybody with me? So that's what we are doing. And one question that you might have is a very good question. David, why do we need a building? You know, why a building? Here we are, we're worshiping together. I've said over and over again over the last year especially that the church is not the building, the bricks and mortar. It is all of us, the gathered body of Christ. In the New Testament, the word is ecclesia, and it never means structure. It always means the people. So why would we go and spend millions of dollars to build a building? I think that is a very good question, and that's what we're going to look at today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, this brief passage and what it has for us. Let me pray, and then we will dive right in. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here. It's a joy to be here to worship together, and I want to thank you for those who are joining us in their homes on the live stream. I want to thank you for those joining us in Linden. Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us, and that these would not be the words of a man who is sinful and fallible, but the words that we hear from your word, the infallible, inerrant word of God that is communicated to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us would hear your words and would apply them in the way that you would have us apply them this morning and this week and in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we're grateful for your word. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a New Testament book, and we actually do not know who wrote it. It was written in the same era as all of the letters and the Gospels in the New Testament, but we aren't quite sure who wrote it. It probably was not Paul, because Paul was a guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament. It doesn't really match his style. And there's a guy named Origen, who was a so-called church father in the 200s. He said this very honestly about this book of Hebrews. Who actually wrote it, only God knows. So he wasn't sure back then. We still aren't sure now. But we do know that the Holy Spirit wrote it through whoever the human author was. And this was a letter that was written to Jewish Christians. In other words, those Jewish people who came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they converted to Christ. And they had some really specific concerns that were related to their whole background and to how they grew up. And so the author of Hebrews is going to talk about things like this. Like, we do not need, you and I don't need a priest between us and the living God, the holy living God. And the reason we don't need a priest is because we have Jesus, our great high priest. So I guess I should rephrase that. We do need a priest. We don't need a human, fallible, sinful man who is a priest, okay? We need Jesus, and he is perfect, and he is our high priest. And so my role is not to be a mediator between you and God. I'm a sinner like you in desperate need of grace, having found it at the cross, and then having been gifted with the gift of teaching. And so that's my role as pastor, as teaching elder. Another theme in the book of Hebrews, we don't need a temple where God's presence is especially there, because actually God, the Holy Spirit, fills Jesus' followers with the Holy Spirit, and the body then is the temple for the living God. Does that make sense? So in that day, the temple was the place where you could worship, and it was really the only place you could worship. Why? Well, because there's this place in the center of the temple called the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was said to dwell in a way that was unlike anywhere else. Well, once Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and sent his Holy Spirit, we have access. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. One other theme that I will mention is we actually don't need to sacrifice animals in order to atone for sins. Why? Well, because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. So those are the kinds of things that are talked about in the book of Hebrews. And in this passage, the author is going to tell us that we can have confidence and full assurance as we approach the living God, which is an amazing thing. For those, we kind of take it for granted that we can talk to God whenever we want. Back in that day, when you were a Jewish believer, you had to get a lot of things right before you talk to God, okay? Jesus has made it right for us. So let's look at the text, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I want to walk through these different phrases and kind of explain them to you, because they're very important. First of all, we can have confidence. And that word means boldness in an intimidating situation. And for those who are used to being far off from God, from having to sacrifice and go to the temple, to actually approach the living God, like, you can have a cup of coffee in the morning and talk to God whenever you want. Like, I was painting my house yesterday, and I was up on a ladder, and I was praying for my safety, but I was also just talking to God about whatever it was that was on my mind. Why can I do that? Because of Jesus. And so we can have confidence, boldness in this intimidating situation to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The holy place, again, in the temple, the Holy of Holies, was a place that you couldn't go and I couldn't go. Only the high priest could go. And then only once per year during the festival of Yom Kippur, which the Jewish faith just celebrated earlier this week, the Day of Atonement. And only one man could go, the high priest. And the high priest went with blood from bulls or goats or lambs to sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies, not just for the sins of the people, but for his own sins, because the high priest was a sinner as well. Think about that. Jesus doesn't need the blood of bulls and goats or lambs because he is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? And so we don't need to go to a geographic holy place. We can go directly to God and enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It goes on, it says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. The curtain is a reference to the separator between the holy place and the Holy of Holies in the temple. And so you may recall, if you know the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 27, verse 51, when Jesus dies on the cross, what happens to the curtain? Torn in two. It is literally torn apart. Why? It was this symbolic truth that the Holy of Holies has been opened to all who trust in Jesus. So the curtain has been opened, that is through his flesh, through his death on the cross. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then it says we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence, that same word, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. So Jesus is our great high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, that's the blood sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. So we have a clean conscience only through Jesus. And then it says our bodies washed with pure water. What is that a reference to? Bodies washed with pure water? It's a reference to baptism. And of course, that sacrament, this beautiful celebration that we go from death to life, that we go from unclean to clean through the waters. And actually, last Sunday, I had the great privilege of baptizing two of the kids in our covenant family, JJ and Tess Anders. I just want to show you a couple pictures because it captures it really well. This was in their backyard in this pool, and you can see that we're smiling, right? That's because it's awesome. And here's Tess, and she's smiling. Why? Because baptism is a wonderful celebration of the fact all of this, that we can have confidence and full assurance that we have the presence of God. Amen. At any time. So I wonder, do you take this, first of all, for granted, this confidence and full assurance? Because it is an awesome privilege, and it is only available through the blood of Jesus. And so this isn't very politically correct, but it is true nonetheless, that if you do not have Jesus, you don't have access to God in the same way that believers in Jesus Christ do. Meaning, when you come before him, you don't come with a clean conscience. You actually come with a weighted down conscience. Why? Because your sins haven't been dealt with. And so if you are just joining us, if you're new, or if you're still not sure what it is that you believe exactly, I want you to know this. God created you for relationship with him. He created you good and valuable. Why? Because you were made in his image and he has declared you valuable. And he has poured out his grace in your life because he's a good God. But you and I and all of us have turned away from him. We have gone the other way. We have rebelled against him and done what we wanted to do. We have pursued ultimate fulfillment in all kinds of different things. And yet, in that state of rebellion, Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died a terrible death on the cross and he rose again victoriously. And through his death, your sins have been taken away. They've been taken care of. If you will repent of your sins, bow the knee, and embrace Jesus and follow him. Okay, that's the gospel. And my hope and prayer for everyone here is that you would actually, even now today, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That is what gives you confidence and full assurance. Amen? That's who we are. We are a gospel people, and our lives are built on the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So we can have confidence and we can have full assurance. Now, how do we maintain that confidence without wavering? How do we hold fast without wavering? Let's look in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You know, there's an idea in our culture that the problem is we just need to build up people's self-esteem. And if people have enough self-esteem, then they will feel good about themselves and they'll be confident, okay? And so how do we do that? Well, one way that we do it is we try to eliminate hierarchies and difference, okay? Here's a very practical way that that happens. Have you ever seen the Timbits League, okay? Soccer league, it's in New Albany, it's for young kids, okay? They put on their Tim Hortons jersey and, you know, they're all different colors, these jerseys, and they go out and they play something that is intended to approximate soccer, okay? It doesn't really look like soccer other than there's a soccer ball on the field and a couple goals. But it's really a hive that moves around, and sometimes it gets picked up and run like a football, and other times kids cry, and the coaches pick them up and carry them, and that's the Timbits League. So it's very important in the Timbits League that they don't keep score. Why? Because we don't want to hurt feelings. But guess what? Every kid on that field knows exactly what the score is. Well, almost every kid. And the kids that don't stop playing soccer the next year because they don't care. But kids know what the score is, and they know who scores and how many they've scored. And it's great to give everybody a medal. I don't mind that. The issue is that self-esteem does not come from telling people that they are, I don't know, worthy or good. It actually comes when we understand who God is and how he made us. Amen?
Amen.
And it means that, yes, there are hierarchies, and there are some people who are good and better at other things than others. But you have an indistinguishable ground for value and meaning in your own person, in your life, because God made you that way. He created you in his image. And that is the most firm, the surest ground of understanding who we are. Further, to come before him with a clean conscience, we need Jesus. And yet sometimes we waver, otherwise the author of Hebrews would not have said that. Sometimes we have a hard time believing this. Sometimes we waver in our own boldness. At that time that this was written, there was a lot of persecution. Now, for the most part, scholars believe that it was softer persecution, like not you're going to be killed for your faith, but that you are going to lose your job. You're going to lose your standing in the community of which you are a part of. Certainly for Jews who converted to Christianity, They really said goodbye to their status, to their families. It was a difficult, difficult thing to convert to Christ. Maybe you feel that way here and now because your family thinks you're nuts for going to church. I mean, it's a countercultural thing to go to church. So how do we hold fast without wavering? Verse 23 tells us simply that we look to Jesus. He who promised is faithful. So we look not to our own abilities, not to how we can, you know, take care of things. We want to be competent. We want to be excellent at what we do. But really, we look to Jesus and we trust that he who promised us is faithful. In other words, he who promised that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion, that's a promise from God. So you might this morning feel heavy-hearted about your sin and that you just can't get it right. Remember this, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. Christian, God's not done with you yet, so you just keep going, okay? The promise that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Life, death, demons, angels, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Christian, hold fast to that. Don't waver. He who promised is faithful. And so we exercise our faith by meditating on the promises of God. And we pray daily. We read his word regularly, daily. We do those things, and that will help us to not waver, to not go back and forth. And in that time, as I said, there was persecution. It was really hard to remain faithful. And I think in our day, it's very different. Don't get me wrong. We're not losing our jobs for being Christians, I don't think, yet. But I do want to say that it is interesting over the last 6 months that certain industries have been deemed essential where large groups gather. Casinos, okay? So that's an essential place of gathering. Churches, at least in some states, thanks be to God, not our state, but some states have been deemed, they've been told not to meet. And there are churches in legal battles right now. And so all of that is to say, it is actually important that we are not wavering, that we are continuing on as Christians daily and weekly. One of the ways that we can also hold fast without wavering is by meeting together. And look in verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the word day is capitalized there because it means the day of Jesus' return. Okay, when we sang about the lion and the lamb, every knee will bow before him. That is a day that's coming. Okay, Jesus is going to return and every knee will bow, and they will either, those knees and those people who are bowing their knees will be bowing either in immense joy and gratitude, celebrating, or weeping and gnashing teeth and rebelling against the one who came to rescue them. We want to not waver, and one of the ways we cannot waver is to stir one another up to love and good works. The word there in the Greek is erethizo, and it means to kind of poke your friend, your neighbor, and get them out there to go and serve and love the Lord and love other people. We meet together to stir one another up and to encourage one another. Now, here's another thing that he wouldn't have written this if people were not tempted to stop meeting together. Does that make sense? Like, why would he write it if people were maybe not meeting together? I understand this, actually, because it takes discipline to commit to being here Sunday after Sunday and to meet in your small group week after week. There's lots of other things going on in life, and it's a discipline to prioritize worship week in and week out, and to make it a priority to invest your time in the lives of other believers. That is a discipline. And if you are a member of NAPC here, you have made that commitment to gather and to worship. Now, I want to say a couple words about, you know, what is an ongoing elephant in the room, and that is that it's different right now. We are in a different time. And gathering for some of you on the live stream is difficult, and you have perfectly legitimate reasons for not coming and not gathering. But I do want to, in love, challenge all of those who are not yet gathering. Just to say this, that I would love for you to, and maybe you're doing this every week, and praise God if you are, to reflect on whether there is consistency in when you choose what you are choosing to be part of and not be part of. That's all. I ask that you do that, and I think that's a healthy exercise. And again, that doesn't mean that you're not now, and you may be doing that every week. And so, praise God for that. But I encourage you to do that. And then I have another challenge, and that's for those who very, very quickly and easily prioritize other things than Sunday morning. And there are lots of things to prioritize. Do you make it a commitment to be here, regardless of what those other commitments are that you might participate in? Because a huge part of holding fast is gathering together week in and week out. And God's people have used gathering places for a very long time. Very long time. So I want to show you a couple of them, okay? When the Jewish people were freed from slavery, God gave them incredibly specific instructions to basically build the motherlode of all tents, okay? It was a tabernacle is what it was called. And in 13 chapters, he described exactly what needed to happen. Very detailed, very ornate. This is the inside of the tabernacle. And you have all this gold, and it's very, very fancy, for lack of a better word. Now, this was so that as they were in the desert and moving from place to place, they could break it down and build it and worship, okay? For 440 years, this is what they used. And then King Solomon, when he was king, he built this. This is a depiction of the temple. It was one of the wonders of the world, 10 stories high. Truly a feat of architectural and engineering design. And in the middle there, you see the high part, in the middle there was the Holy of Holies. The temple was used for another 400 years as the center of worship, okay? Then the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the whole thing. Okay, so the Jewish people went into exile. And they went into exile for 50 years. For 50 years, they didn't have a building to worship in. I'm just pointing that out because it's going to be a lot less time for us, Lord willing, okay? So 50 years later, they built another temple that was also grand, and then that was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. Has ceased to exist since then. So the God's people have always had places where they've gathered and worshiped. They've always had buildings, okay? Again, I want to go back to what I started with. Idealists would say, we don't need a building. Here we are worshiping. We are the church, and that is a true statement. Why a building? Can't we go on meeting here? The early church didn't have no stinking buildings. Why do we need one? What about the catacombs, you know, and they were persecuted? What about the live stream? It's working. Praise God. The answer to that is we actually could continue to worship here, and we would still be God's people, and we would still be doing God's work. There was a discovery a few years ago, an archaeological discovery of one of the earliest buildings that was reserved exclusively for Christian worship. And it was somewhere around 250 AD, okay? So lots of persecution early on, gathering in houses, but this was a discovery of a house that had been transformed into a place of worship. And so for the last 1,770 years, God's people have been building churches. Why? Because they grow, and because the house at that time didn't fit like all the things they wanted to do. And the same is true today. It's still happening. Just last month, some of you have heard the name Tim Keller. He's a famous pastor and writer, just a wonderful Christian man. He planted a church called Redeemer Presbyterian, and it's in Manhattan. That's a high-rent district, right? Just last week, it was announced that Redeemer Pres bought a condo complex, and they're going to turn it into a church, okay? Now, they've been meeting without a building for a long time. It was a $29.5 million purchase. And it said in the article that they've been looking for almost 5 years. They evaluated more than 500 properties. They pursued 22 of them. They put an offer in on five of them. And so I look at that and I think, praise the Lord, man. This is a little bit easier and less expensive for us. And so the church has been building buildings for a very long time. And the truth is that any church that is going to leave a lasting legacy just almost always ends up building a church. And so we do this to meet together, and we do it to encourage one another. It is really hard to encourage one another unless we are actually meeting together. And where are we going to meet? We want a building for several reasons. But before I get to that and close, I want to share with you a wonderful story about a couple in our church that they found us on Google, but what did they find? They found a physical building that they could locate and that they could go in and worship. And here's what happened. Brady, we ready? 3, 2, 1.
We came to NAPC after relocating to the New Albany and Kahana area. We had been there for maybe about 6 to 8 months and decided that we needed to find a home church. We had a number of struggles that we were having at that time, and I think we had tried to do everything within our own power, our own being, to kind of work through those, and had reached a point of realization that it was outside of us.
I was fighting some criminal charges, and life was just insane, and we wanted some type of normalcy. Wanted to give our children some type of church home, some type of church upbringing. And so that was originally why we started looking for churches as well.
Originally just went to Google and start looking for churches that were close to us. NAPC was at the top of the list, and I think there probably were 3 or 4 more churches on that list as well. So kind of told the family that Sunday, said, you know, let's try to make it to church.
And I just had all this confliction when I first walked in. I honestly believed that I was going to explode when I walked into those church doors because my life had been so chaotic and crazy before that time. But to my surprise, that didn't happen. And then when we walked in, we were greeted by an amazing smile. I think that was the biggest thing.
Yeah, Maria was absolutely wonderful. She was a greeter that morning. We returned the following Sunday and the following Sunday. And then ultimately threw away the list of the other churches. We knew we found our home church.
I knew eventually, meeting Pastor Dave, that I was going to have to sit down and talk about what I was currently going through and my past. I grew up in the inner city on the east side. I had been a criminal since I was 6 or 7 years old, so my criminal record was terrible to say the least. I was facing, if I took it to trial, minimum of 10 years. So everything up to that point was just like I had a cloud over me. I remember sitting, looking him in his eyes, and I told him I had criminal charges I was fighting right now, and I didn't know what my future held. So that's why we hadn't even talked about marriage. We were just trying to get that situated first. And remember him without blinking. He looked over at Chris and he said, "Does that change how you feel about him?" And she said, "No." He said, "Would you marry him right now if he asked you?" And she said, "Yes." Then he looked right back at me and he said, "So now what's your excuse?" And I had never, ever even thought about marriage before that moment. And I remember sitting looking at her and he was like, "All right, I want you to think about some things. I'm gonna give you a week. And come back and holler at me." And I remember texting about 2 days later, and I said, "We're gonna get married." Mm-hmm. And he was like, "Thank God, amen." So from that moment, first sitting down and talking with Pastor Dave, Jesus has started to work in our lives. My background wasn't too much love shown. So the love that we show our kids now and the compassion and everything of that nature is a complete 180 from what I had growing up.
And we explain oftentimes the difference in our upbringing and what we experienced. And the struggle that we have not to replicate that, right? So if you even think about our journey and our walk in life has a lot to do with what we saw growing up. You know, Alex, kind of, like you said, you veered towards the streets because that's what we're surrounded around, is people kind of finding their own way and making decisions that weren't great. In the community we grew up in, it was very common that people were single parents that were never married. So there just wasn't this kind of understanding, this love for God, right? And living His purpose for you. It was kind of everyone for themselves.
When we first came to that church, I know me personally, I was at a crossroads. I was lost. I felt like I actually had nothing. I didn't have nothing to build from. Didn't have a future because I felt like I was going to be in prison. So from that point to now, I just feel like God has given me everything. Plus, the blessings have been in abundance. My life is amazing from the moment I open my eyes to the moment I close it. I'm blessed beyond measure. And there is no price on that. So when it came to giving, it was just natural.
I always love what Pastor Dave says, you know, it's a church of high invitation and high challenge. I think our journey has definitely spoke to that. You know, from the moment we walked through the door with all the welcoming faces, was definitely highly invited to walk through the door. And then the challenge, right, to be more Christ-like, to live our purpose, and to be accountable for our sins, right, and to correct those and truly repent. This was the first time we truly understood the gospel. Before NAPC, we looked at Christianity more of like just the structure, like the religious way. You know, like you go to church, there's a few things you do, and you just continue to check off that checklist. But after NAPC, we really grew to understand what the gospel was and what it means and how to live. It has been amazing, and I'm sure it will continue to be amazing as we're members of NAPC.
Before NAPC, I was a criminal. I was selfish. Everything I did had to serve and benefit me in the end. After NAPC, everything I do once I wake my eyes up is, once God lets me wake up, is help others. Everything is about giving, giving my time, giving my concern, giving my care. That's what life is about now. I went from taking to giving.
So praise God. This is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel of Jesus does. And we are going to use a building to see that more and more people hear the gospel. And by God's grace, their lives are changed. Does anybody remember the vision and the three words that I asked you to like simplify our vision? Up and out. Good, good. So this is a picture of our vision, up and out. And I want to explain how each one of these aspects relates to the building. First of all, up. We are going to build a building where we will come in and we will know that we are there to worship God. Okay, our sanctuary is going to be not the Taj Mahal. It will be a place where we know that we are there to worship. And we will also be able to use it in different ways. In is that value of meeting together, gathering together. We're going to have lots of flexible spaces in our church, where we will train our kids to know and love Jesus, where our youth group will meet, where our adult Bible studies will feel free to meet. And then we will be able to use the sanctuary. Rather than having pews, we're going to have chairs that we can move around and use for all kinds of different events within the congregation as we gather together. And then out, all of this is for preparing us to go out into the world, to bring other people into NAPC who then can hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. And now there are some people who don't know Christ who just will not feel comfortable coming to church yet. And that is precisely why we are training and equipping one another to carry that gospel out into the world. And this building will enable us to do that. It will. Friday night, we had our small group, and Alex and Kristen are actually part of our small group. And we were talking about last week's study and about people around us that we can be praying for and reaching out to. And Alex was sharing about a coworker, young guy named Michael, who is 21, and who is, he's living with his girlfriend. And he was sharing, Alex was, about how he has been challenging Michael to commit and to get married. And how are lives transformed in that way? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit works in community. And this building is going to enable us to exponentially grow our impact in this community. One last thing, and then I'll pray. This building is not only for us. This building will leave a legacy of gospel ministry for decades to come. And so far beyond you and me, there are people who we have not met yet who will be invited by maybe people we haven't met yet as well, and they will come and they will hear the gospel and their lives will be changed and a new generation of believers will take root and grow. Don't you want to see that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have given us, Lord, and I'm so thankful for the encouragement that I receive from other believers and how their lives have been radically changed by the gospel. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you yet, I pray that you would just minister, send your spirit to gently and clearly communicate your love. And I pray that you would impart the gift of faith, that those who don't know you might come to repent and believe in you. We pray for this great project that we are working on, and that you would open our hearts, that we might give generously and we might make this great, great goal a reality, that our vision and our mission would be exponentially more potent and powerful in this part of the world and in the far reaches of the world where we partner with other gospel-centered ministries. Lord, work on us. Pray that we would not give up the habit of meeting together, but that we would spur one another on to love and good deeds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.